Well, good evening to you all. Great to see you tonight. Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verses 17 to 20 is what we'll be looking at, 21 for this evening. We're going to continue in our series on the Christian's identity, answering the question, who are we as those who are in Christ, as those who are united to Jesus Christ? Last time, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about how we are kings in Christ, and so we're called to exercise our dominion as a king by fighting against our spiritual enemies. Tonight, we're going to talk about how you are citizens in Christ. In particular, you are citizens of heaven. And so that will be our topic this evening. We'll look at a bit here in Philippians 3, but it's good to have a sermon outline as we'll be looking topically at many other portions of Scripture tonight as well. Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 to 21. Let's hear the word of God. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. This is the word of God. Well, as we approached election, the election over the past few weeks, so there have been many advertisements that I've seen, and I'm sure that you have seen, encouraging people to vote. Because if you're a citizen of our country, this is one of your rights. This is one of your privileges. You get to play a part in electing your leaders. And the expectation typically is that you will. That you will play a part. That you will live according to your citizenship. And so instead of staying home, you will go and cast your ballot. That's been the expectation, the encouragement that we've been given from a variety of sources over the last few weeks. Well, this evening we'll see that we are citizens of heaven as believers in Jesus Christ. And like the encouragement to vote, there is also an expectation we learn in God's Word that we will live in according to our citizenship, that we will make choices, that we will take actions that align with who we are as heavenly citizens. And we see that in many places throughout the Word of God. Philippians 3 is one of them. Many others we'll be talking about tonight. If we are the citizens of heaven, what does that mean? Well, it means then that we should not act like we're citizens of the world. And it also means that we should not neglect the world to come. On the contrary, our citizenship in heaven should determine how we approach both of those things. And so that's what we're going to be talking about tonight. If you're looking at your outline, the main point for us to see is that as those who are united to Christ, let your heavenly citizenship affect how you live in this world, and how you think of the next world. Let your heavenly citizenship affect how you live in this world, and how you think of the next. Well, we have 3 points tonight for us to look at. So let's see first and more generally that in Christ you are a citizen of heaven. Here, Philippians 3, Paul says many things. We won't talk about all of them tonight. But one of the things he says in the verses we just read is he talks about those who are the enemies of the cross of Christ. And look with me briefly at some of the things he says about those who are the enemies of the cross of Christ. 3 of them I'd like to point out. First, he says, their God is their belly. Their God is their belly. In other words, they live solely to satisfy themselves, their fleshly desires, their lustful desires. So whether it's the food that they want, or the pleasure they want to enjoy, or the money they want to possess, whatever it might be, that's the God that they are worshiping. They live for themselves, they serve themselves in order to satisfy themselves first and foremost. Second, Paul also says here that their mind is set on earthly things. Their mind is set on earthly things, meaning they don't care for the heavenly. They don't care for the eternal. On the contrary, they think that this world is all that there is. Indeed, that this world is the best that there is. And their focus, again, is on enjoying the pleasures of this world, especially the sinful pleasures of this world, like sexual immorality and so forth. I won't read this now, but Paul speaks of a lot of those things in Colossians chapter 3. And then third, he says here that their end is destruction. Their end is destruction, which of course is the result of the first two characteristics. As they live entirely for themselves and for the things of this world, as if this is all there is, they then miss out on eternal life and reap only God's wrath. Well, as we consider the description of an enemy of Christ, we need to understand that this is also a description of who we are apart from Christ. And without his saving grace, this too is how we would live, in a manner that is wholly of this world and entirely self-satisfying.
Thanks.
And this too is the future we would have, death and judgment, because we are by nature enemies of the cross of Christ. We are enemies of Christ. Now, if I can put that differently, we're also then strangers to God on our own apart from Christ. So look on your outline at Ephesians 2, verse 12, I've given you. And here we read, "At that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." He's speaking of Gentiles here in particular, but it really applies to all who are apart from Christ. In our sin, we are not in a loving relationship with God. We do not have access to God. We are foreign to Him. We're strangers. And when you are strangers in the economy of God, you are then cut off from God and condemned by God. But in the gospel, all of that is transformed and reversed. And so we see in Scripture, when you are united to Christ by faith, instead of being a stranger to God, now all of a sudden you become a stranger to the world and a stranger in the world. This is why Scripture often refers to us as Christians as sojourners or pilgrims. It's because though we are living in this world, the Bible is helping us to know that this world is not our home. Right? We're merely traveling through. We are away from home, making a journey on our way to our actual home, which is elsewhere, and which is a new home. And that's the point that Paul's making here in Philippians 3, when he says in verse 20, "Our citizenship is in heaven." And we have to know that is our home, not the world in which we currently live. Now, my nephew Henry has what's called dual citizenship. He was born in Germany, so he's a German citizen as a result of that. But his mom is an American, so he's an American citizen as a result of that. And so here you have one person who is both a full-fledged citizen in this country and a full-fledged citizen in that country. He is an entire citizen in both places. And as Christians, I think it can be easy for us to think of our citizenship in a similar way, where we think, well, I live in this world, I spend my entire life in this world, so I must therefore be a citizen of this world. But I also realize that Scripture says I'm seated in the heavenly places, and so I must then also have a citizenship in heaven, as if we are citizens of the world and citizens of the world to come. But Scripture is quite clear. When it comes to your soul, you cannot ever have a dual citizenship. Right? It is one or the other. You're a citizen of the here world, or you're a citizen of the heavenly world. And Paul says, if you are in Christ, your citizenship is above. It is not down here
below.
And so we have to remember that. Right? We spend our days here, we work here, we live here, we sleep here, we eat here, you know, fill in the blank. Right? This world is not our home. We have been given a citizenship that is far, far greater, and a citizenship that we should prize above all else. Because the implication in the text is we're only citizens of heaven because Jesus Christ has given his life for us. Paul says elsewhere in Ephesians 2:19, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." Right, so citizens of heaven, we treasure our heavenly citizenship, knowing that the rights and the privileges we have far exceed even our American citizenship, but also we have to adopt the mindset where every day we're seeing ourselves as heavenly citizens. We are here but for a time. We are far from home. And that brings us to our second point, which is we must remember our heavenly citizenship, because that citizenship should affect how we live right now in this world. So if you look at Scripture, again, thinking topically and more generally here, if you're a citizen of heaven, what should your life look like? What should characterize you? How could you be described? And of course, Scripture says many things about that, but I'd like us to focus on two of them this evening. And the first one is this. If you are a citizen of heaven, then you should not be like the world. If you are a citizen of heaven, then you should not be like the world. 1 John 2:15-16. "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." So the world lives a certain way, right? And that's what we're told here. The world lives to fulfill its lusts. The world prioritizes things like money and possessions and fame, but not so the people of God. That is not to characterize our lives, because we are not to love the worldly way of life, nor are we ever to follow its example. And that's why we're told in 1 Peter 2:11, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." So how are pilgrims to live in the world? Or to put it differently, how are heavenly citizens to live in the world? We are to abstain from fleshly lusts. So all of our desires, for all of the things that are contrary to the Word of God and to the will of God, those are the things that are to be ignored by us. Those are the things that are to be renounced by us. And in fact, those are the things that are to be killed by us. John Gill, he speaks of this verse. He says, "These lusts are not to be obeyed and served or lived unto, but to be denied, crucified, being unsuitable to the character of strangers and pilgrims." Mentioned earlier, so my nephew has dual citizenship. Well, as such, he has two passports, one for each country. And so he lives in Germany, so whenever he's traveling, granted, he's a four-year-old boy, but as he does travel from country to country, visiting family and so forth, he can essentially decide which kind of citizen does he want to be. Does he want to use the American citizen? Does he American passport? Does he want to use the German passport? He can have that choice and live as one or the other, in a sense. And we, too, can fall into that same trap when we think of our citizenship. Well, when I'm with these people, I can use my worldly passport. But when I'm with these people on Sunday, well, that's when I have to use my heavenly passport, as if we can choose. What kind of citizen am I going to be today? What is my life going to look like today? And yet, as Christians, that's not how it works. We may live in the world, but Scripture is clear. We can never act like a citizen of the world. Instead, our allegiance is always to be to our one home, to our one rightful leader, and to his one rightful law. And so we should ask ourselves, which kind of citizen do I most resemble in my life, in my desires and emotions and thoughts and actions and words? Do I look more like a citizen of the world whose God is his belly, who lives for self-satisfaction? Or like a citizen of heaven who is living for God and for the world to come? All right, so as those who are citizens of heaven, we must not love the ways of the world, we must reject them, and we must not indulge our fleshly desires, but starve them to death. And so, secondly, let's go on to see here that if you're a citizen of heaven, not only should you not be like the world, but also you should endure the hostility from the world. And Jesus talks about this in John 15, 19. You remember when we were going through the farewell discourse. He says, if you were of the world would love its own, yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. This is always what happens to one degree or another when you are following Jesus Christ. Because what does the world do? The world does not abstain from fleshly lust. The world lives to fulfill its fleshly lust. And so the people of God then stick out, or should stick out, from the others. It's kind of like me yesterday. I went to pick up my kids from the engineering camp at Purdue. And so I parked on campus and I walked over to the Armstrong building and went in to go find them. And I was wearing my bright red IU jacket as I did so. There wasn't a soul around who had anything on remotely close to what I was wearing. And maybe they weren't staring at me. I felt a bit, you know, as if a little self-conscious of what I was wearing. But this is how it is when you're an IU fan living in Purdue country. There are going to be times when you stick out from the people around you. Well, we can laugh about that, but we should be more like the IU. No, yeah, we should be sticking out from the world in which we live. We are obviously very different from everyone else. We should be. And if there's one thing the world does not like, it is lack of conformity. Matthew Henry puts it this way. He says, whom Christ blesseth, the world curseth. The favorites and heirs of heaven have never been the darlings of this world. And yet we are never to be stopped by the world's dislike. We're not to hold back our witness or conform to their standards. On the contrary, we're to stand fast in our devotion to Christ and in our obedience to his word. We're to put on the bright red IU jacket even though we're walking on Purdue's campus. Right? Revelation 2:10, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. So when you think about it, being a citizen of heaven, while it comes with many rights, many privileges, some of those we're talking about tonight, some we are not, all of that put together, though, we understand it's not the easiest thing, is it? It's far easier to live as a citizen of the world. But here we are called to say no to ourselves. Here we are called to stick out from the others. That's why we have to remember, to whom are we united? And with whom are we filled? We are united to the Savior. We are filled with his Spirit. And that's how, we've talked about this many times, that is how we are able to live out our Christian identity. So we need to remember who we are, where our citizenship is, because it should affect how we live in this world. And then thirdly and finally on the outline, let's go on to see that your citizenship should also affect how you think of the next world. And under this heading, I'd also like us to consider 2 points in particular. The first is this: if you are a citizen of heaven, that is, you should live for heaven. Right? If you are a citizen of heaven, you should live for heaven. Jesus says in Matthew 6, 19 and 20, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. In other words, Jesus is saying, don't live for what you can enjoy now, but rather live for what you will enjoy later. Right? Instead of spending all your money today, so to speak, invest it for the future. Right? Make your decisions not based on the need for instant gratification, but on the desire for eternal satisfaction. Paul says in Colossians 3, 1 and 2, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Right? So we have to ask ourselves the question, what am I seeking? What am I pursuing? Am I seeking more money? Am I seeking more pleasure? Or am I seeking what is in heaven? Of course, there are many legitimate things on earth that we can and should seek. But what is our heart's desire? What is driving the course of our life? Do I have the mindset of heaven? Am I pursuing the pleasures of heaven that I would have a more heavenly life? Or am I just rooted down here in all of the things of this world? Instead of living for the present, we are to live for eternity. We should live, to put it simply, for home. Some of you know that Ann and I were on a cruise last month. Well, we met many of those who worked on the ship, and it was interesting. I think every single person we met was from a different country. And so we were talking to people, a lot of them from the Philippines, people who are thousands of miles away from home, and they have these contracts where they're away from home, from their families, from their own beds and so forth, for months on end, 7, 8, 9 months without being back home. Right? But they're doing it because they're working for home. Right? They're working on the ship so that they can send the money back to home and pay the bills at home and put food on the table at home. Right, that's the whole purpose. They're living there for a different place. And that's how we should be living here in this foreign world. We're working for home. We're making decisions for home. We're living not for today, but for eternity. And as we do that, secondly, we should look forward to home. We should look forward to home. Hebrews 11, 14 to 16. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. What did the believers of old desire? They desired to be home. That's what they longed for, their entrance to heaven. Because Dorothy was right, wasn't she? Right? There is no place like home. When you're away on a trip, isn't that what you find yourself thinking? Yes, it's great to be on vacation. It's nice to be out of town. It's good to be off work. It's nice to have a change of pace. But eventually you start thinking, boy, I miss my bed. Can't wait to see my dog. I just want to be home. And home is a wonderful place. And friends, that is certainly true for our heavenly home. It will be greater than we can ever imagine. It will be the place we never, ever want to leave. Not even for a moment. Not even for a vacation. And so we should look forward to it. Paul even talks about that here in Philippians chapter 3. He says in the second half of verse 20, we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will do what? He will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body. Right, so we are citizens of heaven, and as we're here on earth, we're looking forward, waiting eagerly with excitement and anticipation. Jesus, when are you going to come back? Because I know when you do, this body of filth and sin will be renewed. And all of my struggles will be taken away, and fullness of joy will be poured out upon me. And so we're thinking of home. We're living for home. We're longing for home. And to help us look forward to home,
we should be actively fostering anticipation.
So if you look at your outline, I've given you an interesting quote from C.S. Lewis. I found it to be quite helpful this week. I hope that it's helpful to you in some way as well. But listen to what he says. He says, "Probably earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy my desire, but only to arouse it, to suggest the real thing. If that is so, I must take care, on the one hand, never to despise or be unthankful for those earthly blessings, and, on the other, never to mistake them for the something else of which they are only a kind of copy or echo or mirage. I must keep alive in myself the desire for my true country." Do you get the point that he's making there? That we all enjoy many pleasures in life. Good food, right? Encouraging relationships, great coffee, relaxing music, right? With all these things that we love. Shelter, heat on a cold day, air conditioning, all of these types of things. And we shouldn't be enjoying those things. We should be loving them in a healthy way. And as he says, making sure we're thanking God and praising him for them. But at the same time, we should also see all of them as foretastes of something great. All right? As snippets of a far greater picture, a far greater pleasure that's coming. So whether it's taking a sip of our favorite drink, whether it's sitting on the couch next to our favorite person, as we enjoy those things, thanking God, we should then be remembering and telling ourselves how much greater all of it will be one day in the future. And so we use the earthly pleasures of today to cause us to long more for the heavenly pleasures which will far exceed them in the future. Right? The pleasures to come pale, or the pleasures today pale in comparison with the good things that await us in eternity. And the interesting thing is, if our heart is in heaven, right? If our heart and our focus is on the life to come, right, and on its glory and its enjoyment, what happens then is it makes the sufferings of the present so much more able to bear. Now, Hebrews 10:34 says this, "You had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven." It's a fascinating verse. If you're living for heaven, if you're looking forward to heaven, if that's where your eyes are, then all of a sudden the things of this world don't matter as much. They still matter. They should matter. But they don't matter as much. Why? Because our eyes are on something that matters so much more, and that is so much better. Rhett Dotson says, "If we would only remember that we are sojourners, how much more lightly would we invest in the things of this world, and how much more would we set our hearts on our heavenly home?" That's our calling as the citizens of heaven. Just as we are to live as citizens in this world by abstaining from fleshly lusts and enduring hostility, so Scripture says we are to live for home, and look forward to home, when we're finally with our Father and with our Savior forever. So, brothers and sisters, who are you in Christ? You are a citizen, but not of this world, of the next world. So remember that each day this week, so that you live accordingly today, as you live for what is to come, and look forward to it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would cause us not to love the things of this world, not to adopt the mindsets and the ways of this world, but Lord, to be faithful to you and to your word. We pray, Lord, that you would rid the love of this world from our hearts. We get so caught up in our day-to-day activities. We get so caught up in what we have or don't have, what we want or what we don't like. And yet, Lord, we forget that this is not all there is to life. We're away from home for a short period of time. And so help us to remember, where is home? And Lord, in the moment, day by day, may we choose to live not as the citizens of this world, but as the citizens of heaven. Lord, cause us to make good choices this week. Cause us to starve our fleshly lusts. Lord, how desperately we need your help for that. And Lord, set within us a great longing to be with you and to be with your people forever. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.